Scott, could you just stand up for just a minute so everybody knows who Scott is? If you've got any questions about that, we really could use some help. Do you have any idea how many volunteers we've got and what we're needing? You'll take anybody you can get? Oh, yeah. So you know what that means. Y'all got to be here. Thank you, Scott. It's going to be a huge event, and we really don't know for sure what we're up against. So please, this is a great opportunity to help just on the physical side of things, but a great opportunity to get to know some folks in the community also and share Christ with them, share the gospel with them. So I would love to have all of you here. Won't take very long. What are the hours again? 12 to 2. 2 hours. Come on. Okay, need the volunteers here about 11:30, but you can give up a couple of hours for Jesus, can't you? Yeah, so hopefully we'll see you here. On the United Nations Trust Fund for Human Security website, you'll find the following. It starts off, what is human security? For many people, today's world is an insecure place full of threats on many fronts. Protracted crises, violent conflicts, natural disasters, persistent poverty, epidemics, and economic downturns impose hardships and undercut prospects for peace, stability, and sustainable development. Such crises are complex, entailing multiple forms of human security, insecurity. When they overlap, they can grow exponentially, spilling into all aspects of people's lives, destroying entire communities and crossing national borders. Now, a little further down, there's a subtitle there. It says, A Powerful Approach. And they say this. The human security approach is a proven analytical and planning framework that supports more comprehensive and preventive responses by the United Nations, cutting across sectors, developing contextually relevant solutions, and adopting partnerships to help realize a world free from fear, want, and indignity. Boy, it sounds like the government wrote that, doesn't it? You don't even know what I said, do you? So typical. And then when it comes to actually doing something, what I find really interesting is that at the end of that sentence, that was just one sentence, there's this one phrase that kind of spells out what they're hoping for. They're hoping to realize a world free from fear, want, and indignity. Now, friends, that's a noble task. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But can I just tell you, you're not going to get there from here. It's not going to happen on this side. Because even if the majority of people in the world really worked hard at that, there's still a ton of people in this world who are working against that. They want just the opposite. They want this world to be filled with fear, want, and indignity. Now, there's something in each of us that wants to feel secure in every part of life. Every human being wants that. But I find it interesting that many times we will actually lie to ourselves in order to feel that, even when it's not true. Do you know when the Titanic was sinking, and people knew it was sinking, they would not get into the rafts because they'd already convinced themselves it still wasn't possible for the Titanic to sink. They preferred the warmth and comfort of a ship going down than a cold raft on the open seas. Absolutely amazing. We will lie to ourselves in order to feel secure. Many of you know years ago I worked for a company called Cerner. It's an electronic health record. It helps keep track of patient data in hospitals. And while I was working there, the contract with Cerner from MCG, the hospital, was yanked. And so we were without jobs, and we were now interviewing with hospital staff and school staff to see if they wanted to keep us or get rid of us. So we had to, in IT, we all had to meet with the CIO. And he just spent 15 minutes with us. He was brand new, so he didn't know us, and he spent 15 minutes with us just asking questions. Well, when they got done, the training department, which I led, got together, and we just kind of shared notes about what happened in the conversation. And so the one question that all of us were asked were, going forward, what do you want to do in IT? And so I shared with the other two ladies. I just told him, hey, whatever you need me to do. I'm game, you know. I'm in IT, which is a cool thing. So tell me what you need me to do, and I'll be glad to perform that task. And one of the ladies said, well, I said the same thing. Just whatever you want me to do, you tell me where you want me plugged in, and that's what I'll do. The third lady said, oh, I didn't say anything like that. I told him, I got to go up. Whatever it is I do, I just have got to make sure that I keep going up in the management track, in the leadership track. That's the only place for me. And then she said, and I feel real good about that. Guess who kept their jobs and who lost hers? I feel real good about that. Absolutely amazing. The title of the sermon this morning is A False Sense of Security. A False Sense of Security. We've been working our way through the book of Romans. We've been in chapter 2 for a little while talking about the judgment of God. And now Paul is going to get really seriously focused on one group of people called the Jews. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for your word. What a blessing to know that it only speaks truth. And so I pray, Lord, this morning as we hear truth from you, that you would help us not to just understand, but to completely embrace the truth, to live the truth, to recognize that Jesus Christ is the truth. Would you please, through this time, help us to see rightly. And if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that's holding on to some false sense of security, I pray, Lord, you'll break them from it so that truth will reign in their lives. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, let me just set things up for you just for a minute. As I said, we've been working our way through here and talking about the judgment of God, and now we find us in a place where Paul's going to talk about the Jews. He starts there in verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew. And then he goes on to talk about a lot of things to the end of the chapter, specifically geared towards the Jews. One of the things that you need to understand is that many Jews at that time, and even today, are holding on to all kinds of traditions, all kinds of ceremony, all kinds of assignments to the nation to help them say, yeah, I think I'm okay with God because I have those things. And before you think that that's such a horrible thing, can I just tell you there are a ton of people today in this world who are claiming to be Christians and know nothing about Jesus. They're holding on to all kinds of things. I'm not sure how many times as I've talked to somebody and asked them if they know Jesus, if they're saved, they'll say, oh yeah, I was baptized as a child. Your friends, baptism won't get you to heaven. Look, if all there is you getting in a pool and getting dunked and coming up, you just went from dry to wet. That's it. Nothing else happened. There are people all over this world who think coming to church makes them a Christian. Listen, walking into a church makes you a Christian about as much as walking into a garage makes you a car. All right? That doesn't change anything. You aren't something different because of a building that you walked into. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, yeah, I walked an aisle in a Baptist service, gave my life to Jesus. Did anything change? Well, no. Well, then you don't know him. You're not saved. If nothing changed, then you're not a new creation in him. People hold on to, I taught Sunday school for 30 years. Yeah? And then what? That's it? Is that what you're holding on to? So before we get too judgy about the Jews, just understand this happens in our circles all the time. There might be a few of us in this building this morning that are hanging on to some tradition and thinking that's going to get you to heaven, and it's not going to do it. So that said, I want you to understand that for the Jews, this was a serious problem. In fact, there are rabbis who have said it is impossible for a Jew to be thrown out of the kingdom of God. Friends, there's a reason that Romans 9 says not all of Israel is Israel. And just because you've got a bloodline or are attached to a particular nation does not get you to heaven. Now, our text before us this morning. Verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew. Some of your translations have, if you call yourself a Jew. Now, this was a point of pride for the Jewish people. It still is. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't know about you. I'm proud to be an American. I have no problem at all with quickly speaking that. I know not all people in America feel that way. Some people don't feel that way. Just I tell you, if you're having a struggle with that, just ask the Scots who have come over to watch the soccer tournament that's going on right now with the World Cup. It's amazing. They love this place. Some of them are talking about moving here. It's interesting how many foreigners in our nation right now are saying, all this stuff that our press told us about how rotten this country is, we love this place. It's nothing like they described it. But we've got our faults. Believe me, we've got our faults, friends. But some people have tried to turn us into something that we're not as a nation. The problem with being too proud of being an American or a Jew is sometimes we can think that means we're better than other people. That's where it's a problem. And the Jews ran into some of that, where they thought they were better than everybody else. Listen to Micah chapter 3, verse 11. God says, her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. You see the problem? Just because they were Jews. And yet, they were making money by taking bribes as judges and taking money from as priests and as prophets. Here's what is the problem. Because they were God's chosen people, they thought they could lean on their heritage to get them into heaven. Friends, your heritage won't get you anywhere. I know people who have said things like, well, I grew up in a Christian home. That doesn't mean you're redeemed. In fact, there is a group of people, in case you're not aware, one of the problems with covenant theology is that they actually teach that if mom and dad are saved and they baptize their infant, that's comparable to the circumcision covenant that was established with Israel. And so since mom and dad are saved and baby's been baptized, they now enter into mom and dad's covenant relationship with God, and it ensures that the baby will go to heaven when they become adults. That means that that adult could be an atheist later, but they teach the covenant relationship gets them into heaven. In fact, John Owen, great Puritan writer, you ever get a chance to read anything from John Owen, please do. But understand, John Owen went as far as to say, if the grandparents were saved and the baby was baptized, that ensured the salvation of the baby. Yeah, that's not biblical, friends. Listen, you cannot be saved by your heritage. That won't get you anywhere. Well, he goes on in verse 17. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. Some of your translations have, and you rely upon the law. The Jews had gotten to a point because God had given them the Old Testament commands, those 613 commands in the Old Testament, the law, because they were the possessors. Because they were the caretakers of that law, they thought that would get them to heaven because God gave us his law and he didn't give it to any other group of people. Friends, they were such bad caretakers. You may remember when Josiah was king and Hilkiah made the announcement, we have found the law. You lost it? You lost God's commands? Yeah, they did. And Hilkiah couldn't believe that they actually found it. Well, just because God gives you a gift doesn't mean your salvation is secure. You could be the greatest singer anyone has ever heard in a church, and they could be blessed to no end by that gift God's given you, but it doesn't get you to heaven. You are not saved by your gifting. Next, he goes on in verse 17 to talk about their boasting in God. Look what he says. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God. They bragged about God and they thought that would get them into heaven. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all of you Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do you not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these? What's that about? Well, what was happening was they were saying, hey, we're God's people, and we have God's temple on our land. We're going to be just fine because we've got the temple of the Lord. Listen how he follows up, Jeremiah chapter 7 again, next verse, verse 8. Behold, you trust in lying words and cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, and walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Friends, they were boasting in the Lord and thinking that that made them okay. And God confronts them and says, and you live like that? You don't know who I am. Same thing is true of you. You can go around and have the greatest conversations on the planet. You can talk about the Lord. You can boast in Him. But if you're cheating on your spouse, if you're having sex outside of marriage, if you're stealing, if you're a liar, God says, I don't know who you are. Why are you boasting about? You don't know anything about me if you live like that. You are not saved by your conversation. Well, he goes on to talk about them in verse 18, still talking to the Jews. He says, the Jews, they know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law. This is just an extension of the things he's already been talking about. You think you're possessors of the law. You think because you know the will of God, because you know what the law says. You think because you can approve of the things that are righteous, the things that are excellent. You think because you've received instruction from the law, that's going to save you? That's just knowledge, friends. That's got absolutely nothing to do with your life. What difference does it make if you know everything, but you don't do the right thing? You see? Henry Verkler wrote a great text on hermeneutics. He says this, true faith is not only knowledge about God, but knowledge acted upon. Knowledge of the law, that the Jews thought that would get them in. It won't. In fact, friends, 1 Corinthians 8 warns, knowledge puffs up. It makes you proud. It makes it even harder for you to be saved because of it. You're not saved by your knowledge. In fact, we know James says the devil believes that God is real. He knows God is real. And he trembles because he also knows his future. Well, he goes on to talk about them leading others in the law. Look what he says in verse 19 about the Jews. They're confident. You're confident you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. That was clearly spelled out to Israel. They had a responsibility to share the truth with the rest of the world. Listen to Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Israel was God's mouthpiece, not just to Israel, but also to the Gentiles. But now look at verse 21 in Romans 2. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Because the Jews would steal an idol from a temple of a false god so that they could have it for themselves. Verse 23, you who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. Why would anyone want to follow someone like that? You know, a few weeks ago, I shared with you that the inconsistent giving or the total lack of giving from some of you is having a huge impact on the ministry. It's making it tough. And I was sharing with the elders and deacons, you know, if we're not giving consistently, why would we think the congregation would give consistently? We're responsible. Friends, if you don't speak of Christ, why would the Gentiles want anything to do with him? If you don't hold the word of God in high regard, why would lost people outside think that they ought to do the same? If you don't come to church consistently, why would a lost person want to come to church? If you don't talk to others about Jesus, if you're not living it, why would they want anything to do with Christ when they see the inconsistency in your life? Right? Do you realize How you live impacts the lost people who are watching you. It has a huge impact. And God condemns the Jews for doing that. Just because you have a responsibility, the Jews, the responsibility of the law, doesn't mean you know him. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher. Just because you have a responsibility doesn't mean you're saved. Doesn't mean you know the Savior. You are not saved by your responsibility. Verse 25 goes on. He moves now to a bigger subject for the Jews. He says in verse 25, "For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision." Now the Jews chose to make this a bigger deal than even God did. If you were circumcised, you were set. You didn't have anything to worry about. But Paul says it doesn't matter. That outward mark means nothing if you're not keeping what God gave you, the law. In fact, friends, if you think about this for just a minute, what they held on to is that marker. They would say that, oh, well, I'm circumcised, everything's fine. Fine, I don't have to worry about the law. No, that actually ties you to the law. Because that's a covenant marker with God himself and now mandates that you keep the law. It restricts you even further. Listen to what some rabbis have said about circumcision. I don't know who these guys are, so I won't give you all their names. One who said, "No circumcised man shall see hell." Another one, "Circumcision saves us from hell." In case you're not aware, the Midrash is a commentary that rabbis over the years have written, commentaries on the Old Testament law. Listen to this in the Midrash. "God swore to Abraham that no one who was circumcised would be sent to hell. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and never allows any circumcised Israelite to enter." Wow. That's how much they were counting on it. It's crazy, isn't it? You can live any way you want, but if you have the covenant marker. Listen to Jeremiah 6:9. Jeremiah says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. For all these nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." The prophets made sure the people understood this is a spiritual matter, not a physical matter. Look at verse 26 in Romans 2. "Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision?" Count on the wrong thing, Jews. Verse 27. "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law?" Friends, that would have been highly offensive to a Jew. You're telling me an uncircumcised Jew, that filthy Jew, Gentile, that filthy Gentile is going to judge me as a Jew? Yep, that's right. And there are people who grew up in Christian circles and, oh, they're all pious and just all shiny and bright and smell good all the time. They have the same mentality. Wait a minute. You mean that guy who used to be an addict is going to judge me? Yeah, if he knows Jesus, he will. It's the same thing. And you look down your nose at them because they don't have the same money you do. They don't drive the same vehicles you do. They don't have the same skin color as you. They don't have the same pedigree as you. God doesn't care. He doesn't care. We're all made in the image of God. And as we already saw in Romans, you all have the truth. You know God is real by looking at the creation. And you know that he will punish sin one day because you do the same thing in your own life already. Doesn't care what you look. Look at the key here now of verses 28 and 29. "For he who is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. They thought that covenant sign was going to get them in. It's no different than wearing a St. Christopher's necklace. Or even wearing a cross. Yep, got my cross. It's all good. There's my symbol. That's my guardian. That's going to take care of me. No, it's not. No, it's not. You are not saved by a symbol or a sign. So the Jews thought they were okay. They're counting on their heritage. They're counting on the law. They're counting on circumcision. And none of that could save them. And those were the things they were counting on. A completely false sense of security. I've got these things, so I'm okay. So I got to ask you this morning, what are you hanging on to? Baptism? I'm a pretty good guy. I walked an aisle. I remember I said a prayer one time where I asked Jesus into my heart. You know, I don't even know what that means. What does that mean? I asked Jesus in my heart. Well, did he make it? Doesn't look like it the way you're living. Look, friends, I know why we do that. We do that to try to help children in a way. I'm not so sure we're helping them when we say that, honestly. We heard it in Sunday school this morning. Larry and I didn't compare notes. Love when the Lord does this. Listen. An unchanged life means an unsaved life. See? And so if you're the same dude you were 10 years ago, you completely missed it. You're the same chick you were 20 years ago? Nothing's changed. I've shared with you before that time Debbie had our next-door neighbor in the house talking to her about the Lord. Asked her if she wanted to pray to receive Christ. The lady said, yes, absolutely. So they prayed together. And Debbie said, amen. And as soon as they lifted their heads, the woman looked at her and said, I don't want anything to change now. Completely missed it. Completely missed it. God is in the business of changing lives. Prior to Christ, you got nothing. You're nobody. Now, you're somebody from the standpoint, you were still made in his image, but if you think there's something good you're going to do, something, some symbol you're going to hang on to, some event that took place that you're going to point to and say, yep, see, got baptized, got wet. You're not going to get there. It will not save you. God changes lives. Baptism won't save you. Church attendance won't save you. Being a good person won't save you. Jesus saves you. Nothing else will save you. Look at chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. Look what he says here. This is fascinating. He said, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly because to them were committed the oracles or the sayings of God. So he says, look, being a Jew, does it give you an advantage? Yes. Yes. No excuse for not knowing. But you know what? That also means stricter judgment. Right? Because there's no way you couldn't know. You got it all from God. But that's not what gets you into heaven. So friends, what are you counting on? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Are you following him? Remember what Jesus said? He made it real clear. You want to come after me? You got to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's what Jesus said. It means surrendering self, giving up self, and saying, my life is about him and only him. And if you've never done that, then you're not on your way to heaven. And I say that based on the authority of God's word, not Marvin's opinion. It's because that's what God said. Do you know him? Better yet, does he know you? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, you made it really clear that we all need Christ. So I'm begging you, Lord, this morning, if there's anybody here who has not turned their lives over to you, not followed you, that today would be the day they'd fall madly in love with you and follow you in all things. Thank you. In the redeeming name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I'm going to ask you, if you would please, to stand with us. We're going to sing a song that many of you probably are very familiar with this chorus. It's been around for a long time, the refrain to this, but we're going to share some new lyrics with you this morning that I came across that have been really powerful. I pray to be a blessing to you as you sing. Friends, I'm going to be up front as we dismiss the service this morning, and if there's anybody who's not sure and they want to nail down knowing they're headed to heaven, I would love to talk to you and show you how you can know exactly that. Jim West, would you close us in prayer, brother?